Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to be reading there verses 20 through to verse 27 of Daniel chapter 9. I'd like us to stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Daniel 9, beginning at verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision of and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured out, shall be poured upon the desolate. Our Heavenly Father, this afternoon again, we're thankful for thy word. Thankful that we have a God who is faithful, a God who knows the beginning from the end, and a God who is in charge of everything that is happening, even today. Thankful that while we have just made that statement, that we must understand as well that God is not promoting evil, he's not encouraging evil, but God is in charge of the affairs that are taking place, that everything is working according to his purposes for this world. Thankful that we know that sin is not of thee and that no one is forced to sin. And all the evil that is in our world is not thy fault, but it is a result of the wickedness of man and the rejection of thee and thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do thank thee for men like Daniel who were faithful to thee, men that thou couldst use and couldst reveal future events to Daniel, and that we can look at these and see that some of these things have come to pass at this time. I pray that we would be those that are as Daniel was, that we would have skill and understanding, knowing that in order to have this, we need to have clean hearts. And we're thankful that we can have clean hearts. We can confess our sin, and we can be forgiven of our sin, that we can have that opportunity to know and understand thy word, that we can know thy blessing and walk with thee faithfully. So we pray again thy blessing upon the reading of thy word. Pray, Father, that thou wouldst guide me in the preaching of thy word, that I would be faithful to the text. And I do pray again for strength of voice to be able to proclaim thy word as thou wouldst have me to, and truly that thy name would be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to take the next couple of weeks to go through these verses, but today's message is entitled The Faithfulness of God. And we see that in this passage of Scripture, that God is faithful. Man has a knack for trying to find and take shortcuts. People who live on a corner lot, for instance, may find that traffic, pedestrians, will cut across their lawn rather than follow the sidewalk around the the lot because it's shorter to cut across their lawn than to take the sidewalk. Builders will sometimes take shortcuts when they're building a building. Sometimes those shortcuts work out for them. Sometimes it can be very costly down the road because they've taken shortcuts. Many people are trying to find a way, a different way to God other than what the Bible has declared. None of those ways are shortcuts. In fact, they're long cuts. It's far more difficult to try to find a way to God outside of Jesus Christ than it is to know the way through Jesus Christ. Because there is no other way besides through Jesus Christ, and yet many people are trying to find some other way. Daniel understood that God had given him some important information regarding world events. There were more details that God wanted to give him as well. However, there was a need for Daniel to be in a right relationship with God in order to be able to receive that information and understand that information. This week, I read an article regarding the millennium, and the writer was sure that the 1,000 years, as it's written in the Bible, were not to be taken literally. He even had a few Bible verses that he used to try to support his position of the allegorical method of understanding Bible prophecy. Someone might ask, what makes you think that you're right and that man is wrong? Well, the literal understanding of God's word is the proper way of approaching the Bible unless the Bible tells us to use another method. And that's important. God didn't write the Bible in code form, even though the Da Vinci Code would have us believe that. God wrote the Bible so that you and I can understand it. And the symbolism that is in the Bible, some of it we cannot fully understand, but some of it we can understand if we just read the Bible and look at the context and look at other verses that deal with it as well. When the Bible talks of 1,000 years as the time frame for the binding of Satan and of the restoration of the nation of Israel under Christ's rule, there is no reason to spiritualize those texts. There's nothing in those texts that would indicate that we need to find some other meaning other than what it literally says. There are some things that, as I mentioned, where symbolism is used and where we have to interpret the symbolism. But again, if we're careful, then we can come away with a proper understanding and we can always admit our limitations and say, well, I just don't know what this is saying. And there's nothing wrong with that. If we don't know, if the Bible doesn't give us that answer, then why would we force an answer upon the Bible? You wait for God to give us the understanding. So Daniel here in this passage, he has taken care of his own sin, and he's also confessed the sin of the nation of Israel. Daniel has been very humble before God, very open before God, and desiring God's blessing in his life. And that's important for us to be mindful of as well, that we need to have that humble heart before God, that openness before God, not trying to blame God for problems we're facing, but understanding that problems we're facing are many times of our own making, or it's because of the sinfulness of mankind. But it's certainly not God's problem, not his fault, I should say. He didn't cause the problems. God offers the way to fix them. This week when my wife and I were on visitation, we came to a home, and the lady came to the door first, and as I was talking to her about the John and Romans, I could see her facial expressions changing, and I wasn't sure what was going on in her head. But then her husband came to the door, and he took over, and he explained to me, and he said that he was Catholic, and she was Jewish. And her father had married a Protestant, and because of that, her grandfather had written off her father. And so she had no use for religion, so to speak, because she saw what it had done to her family and torn them apart, and she blamed it on religion. Well, yeah, false religion is bad. True religion, I said to her husband when I was talking to him, I said, well, you're right that God's word will cause divisions. There's no doubt about it. If a person believes the truth and other people don't want to believe the truth, there's going to be a division. But the problem is that people don't want to believe the truth. But God's people, through God's word, find unity. They're drawn together because they have the God of the Bible as their God. They have the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. And that binds them and draws them together. And so I had the opportunity to talk to him about the need to be saved and know Jesus Christ as Savior. And he did. You know, it was interesting. He professed to be a Catholic, but he took the material. And he listened to what I had to say. So, praise the Lord. And maybe his wife will happen to just sit down and read that material as well. And she might even get saved and understand that it's not God's fault that her family is torn apart by their religious beliefs. It's sin that causes the problem. So as we look at this passage here, this is a prophetic passage. Today's message may be a little bit more on the technical side of things. We're looking at some detail here and get some understanding on some terms here. But it's important for us to understand God's word. And the first thing that we want to notice again from this passage is that we want to notice God's desire to bless. In verses 20 to 23, it says, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." Now, just a note there on Gabriel, it says in verse 21, "Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel." Now, back when I was a child, the church that I attended, they had a Christmas program every year. And usually the boys were shepherds and the girls were angels. But in the Bible, angels are male. They're not female, they're male. It says the man Gabriel. And it says here that he appeared to Daniel as a man. Now it says here that he flew swiftly. So we know that he was not just a man, but he appeared as a man. He was an angel, but he appeared as a man to Daniel. In Psalm 84 and verse 11, Psalm 84 and verse 11, it says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." God's desire to bless. God wants to bless us as people. He does not want to withhold good things from us. But in order for us to be able to receive the blessing that God wants for us, we have to be in a right relationship with him. This morning, I mentioned briefly about the matter of giving, and I said that if you want to rob God and withhold the tithe from God, you may say, it's working for me, I'm getting my finances in order, and when I get them in order, then I'll start tithing. And I said to you at that time, I said, you don't know what blessing you're missing out on that God would want to pour out upon you right now if you are simply obedient to him. And you see, God wants to give us good things. But in order for us to receive those good things, it's not just a matter of tithing, but in every area of our lives, if we're not willing to submit to him and honor him, we can't expect him to give us those good things. Daniel here, as I've mentioned before, there's nothing in the book of Daniel to indicate that Daniel sinned. We know that he did because he's a human being. But God doesn't point out anything in Daniel's life where he says, Daniel, you've done wrong here. You did this wrong, this here, whatever. There's nothing like that in the book of Daniel. And yet Daniel here is coming before God and confessing his sin as well as the sin of his people Israel. And God says to him here that, he says that in verse 22, And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Now, when we look at the life of Daniel, it would seem to me that God already had given Daniel a measure of skill and understanding, because Daniel, you remember back in chapter 2, where Daniel not only interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but told him the dream. Nebuchadnezzar forgot the dream, and Daniel and his three friends prayed to God, and God gave them the dream and also the understanding of the dream. That takes skill and understanding. Daniel also was used in the time of Belshazzar when the writing was on the wall and no one could read it. But Daniel was brought in and Daniel read the writing and also told the king what the writing meant. So Daniel had a measure of understanding and skill. But there was more that God wanted to give him. And that's the way it is with any one of us as Christians. We may be at a certain place in our lives and we may look at ourselves and say, wow, I've come a long ways from where I was when I got saved. And we might want to sit back and put our feet up on the stool in front of us and say, you know, I think I can relax now. I've kind of arrived. I've kind of achieved what needs to be. But not in God's eyes. There's always more that God wants to give us, more that God wants to bless us with, but there's also more cleaning up that needs to be done in our lives. We're never going to come to the place this side of heaven, in spite of what the Nazarenes say, we're never going to come to the place where we are sinless at a place of sinless perfection. It's not going to happen. It's not reality. It's a lie that they have bought into, but it's not in the Bible. There's always sin to confess. There's always a need for greater purity. First John chapter 3 tells us that. If you turn there in your Bibles. First John chapter 3, starting there at verse 1, it says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You see, we have a God that is pure. We have a Savior that is pure. But we are not pure. But we are, if we are saved, we are purifying ourselves. That's a given. That's what's happening in our lives. And that's, again, for me, causes me some concern when people who profess to be saved don't have that desire to be purified. They're content to be playing around in the world's cesspool rather than be purified. That's not a mark of a Christian. That's a mark of an ungodly individual. And it isn't the way a Christian ought to be living, and it's certainly not the way a Christian ought to be satisfied. So the angel here, the angel Gabriel, comes to Daniel in our text while he's speaking, while he's praying, while he's confessing his sin, and the sin of the nation. And it says that he came during the time of the evening oblation. That's the time of the evening sacrifice. That would be about 3:00 in the afternoon. That's about the same time that Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. And Daniel is confessing his sins and the sins of the nation, and he's being prepared here for greater understanding, greater prophetic visions that God is going to give him that aren't going to affect him directly, but are going to be happening in the world. Some have happened in our time, by our time I should say, and some are still future even for us. One of the things that we see here as well in regard to Daniel's life that I believe is very important, I think I've mentioned this before, is that as Daniel grew older, he also grew closer to God. And there's a danger that I see in our world that as people get older, Christians get older, and I'm getting older, we all are, but as Christians get older, that they seem to cool down towards God. They don't have that fire, they don't have that zeal, they don't have that desire for purity and righteousness in their own lives or in the lives of others. And we don't see that in Daniel's life, but we see Daniel here as an older man, bowing before God and asking God to cleanse him and prepare him for greater usefulness. And that ought to be our heart's cry too. That we're not beginning to look at things around us and in our own lives and say, well, you know, I've kind of made it through the bulk of life, so now it's okay. It'll be all right. No, that's not a good way to be. For myself, I've got 3 children, and I've got 4 grandchildren. And so there are still people in my direct family, plus I've got a wife, that need me to be faithful and to be serving God faithfully for all the days that I live. There's no time for me to put it in neutral and start coasting. Amen. And there's no time for anyone to do that. But that's important. We see that here in Daniel, that steadfastness and that moving forward for God that needs to be the part of the Christian's life. And it tells us here as well in this passage in verse 22, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. I believe that one of the reasons why there's so much false teaching when it comes to the scriptures is because there are too many people that handle the word of God without skill and understanding. And I say that carefully because I'm standing before you today and I'm preaching God's word. And you know, I want to be careful that I'm accurate according to the text. But I'm not going to be accurate. It doesn't matter how many hours I sit and study this book. It doesn't matter how many degrees I would have behind my name. If the Spirit of God is not teaching me, it's not going to happen. It's just going to be by rote. It's just going to be a technical book. And the Bible is not a technical book. It's a spiritual book. And so, in order for anyone, even for you, if you're going to be a witness to anyone, even for you yourself to be able to walk and be strengthened, you're going to have that skill and understanding that comes to those who are walking in obedience to God's word. You're going to need that in your life, and I need it in my life. But Daniel's walk with God was not a stagnant walk. It was a growing walk, and he was drawing closer and closer to God and being used in a greater way by God. And yet he was not one, at least we don't read that in the Word of God, we don't see anything in there to suggest that Daniel was one who saw Christianity as a ladder and he was just trying to get up to the next rung. He wasn't looking at it that way. He was just a faithful servant of God. And that's all that God wants you and I to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, I believe it is there. It's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. That's what God says, faithful. Just be obedient and follow God according to His direction, not according to our wishes and wills. The second thing that we want to look at, and this is where we're going to come into the technical side of things, it says there in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. You want to get an understanding of the 70 weeks. Now, it is important for us. And there are several things that I've underlined in this passage because I believe they're important for understanding. But one of the things that we need to understand is that 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. It's upon the nation of Israel. So we need to keep that in mind as we look at this passage. While it's going to affect the world, the focus is on the nation of Israel. And that's important. But we need to understand, what are the 70 weeks? What is the time frame? And there is a view out there that's known as the year-day theory that says that One day is equal to a year. And there are some Protestant groups that believe that. The Seventh-day Adventists use that method. The Russellites use that method in order to try to understand the 70 weeks. They may, and I don't know, but as I was looking at that, when you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, and this is again where people, they don't bother to get the skill and understanding, they just take a verse and rip it out of its context and then try to make it say what they want it to say. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, it says there, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." And so people take that thing and the context, you see, the context is so critically important. What's Peter talking about here? He's talking about the Lord's return. He's talking about the long suffering of God. And you see, God is not willing that any should perish. And so God can take in his prophetic word and in his time frame in regard to his son's return, and he can stretch a day into 1,000 years because he doesn't want people to be lost. He wants them to be saved. And people have taken that passage and they brought that passage over to Genesis chapter 1, for instance, and they've said, well, 6 days of creation could be 6,000 years. You know, no, you can't do that. And you can't do that and take that thought that's there and bring it over to Daniel chapter 7 and say, okay, so one day equals a year. So the 70 weeks, we'll figure it out that way. You can't do that. You got to understand. The year-day theory falls apart very quickly. When you look at a passage like Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6, and this is important, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6. You see, if we want to understand what the 70 weeks are, we're going to have to get our understanding from the Bible, not from whatever I think it means or whatever you think it means, but what does God say it means? And the day... Year-day theory falls apart very quickly when you look at Revelation 12 and verse 6. And you have in verse 6 there, it says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. That's the last half of the tribulation. Okay, so keep that in mind. So, according to the year-day theory, that's 1,260 years. One day equals a year. The Bible says it's 1,260 days. They're saying that equals years. Okay, so if we go back to Revelation chapter 24, chapter 9, I mean verse 24, we have there the year-day theory people, the first 69 and a half weeks equals 486 and a half years. That's their thinking, okay? So you got 486 and a half years for the 69 and a half weeks. Then all of a sudden you come to the middle of the tribulation, and now you've got 1,260 days, which in their mind is interpreted as... Daniel 9. Daniel. Get the right Bible. Come on now. So you got 69 and a half weeks, which the year-day theory says is 486 and a half years. Then you've got 1,260 days in Revelation 12, verse 6, which to them is 1,260 years. So you got a problem. You've got the last half of the 69th, of the 70th week is longer than the whole 69 and a half weeks. It just falls apart. If you follow the year-day theory, it doesn't work. It's not right. It's not biblical. So, how do we look at the 70 weeks? How do we, like I think most of us know here what it is, but how do we biblically explain that to somebody? Now, again, understand, somebody asked me a question this week. Is there a verse that I can use or a passage that I can use that'll nail it for the JWs, that it'll just clearly nail it for them? And ultimately, the answer is no. Here's the passage right here, the whole book. But you see, one verse may work for one person, but it may not work for the other one. But the point is, if the person rejects the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart, regardless of what passage you're showing them, you're not going to help them. If they're not willing to receive what you're giving them, you can't help them. And so, again, understanding that we can define what the 70 weeks are, but if someone has their mind set that they don't want to accept the truth, you can't help them. But I'm going to give you here how we can know that the 70 weeks is actually 490 years. So, Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 3. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land. A Sabbath for the Lord, thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. Then we come down to verses 8 and 9. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee. 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. So we have here the word Sabbath being used. And it's talking about a Sabbath of rest, and it's talking about a Sabbath as a year rather than a day. So it's talking here about 7 Sabbaths of years, and it tells us how long that is, rather than a Sabbath as a day or even of a Sabbath as a week. It tells us here that these 7 Sabbaths of years are 49 years. So it defines it for us. So it tells us here that there is precedence in the Bible to understand the language of the week in another way than just a literal week of 7 days. In Daniel chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2, it tells us there, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Going back to 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 21. Second Chronicles 36 and verse 21. to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So the nation of Israel, according to that passage, has defiled God's law of the Sabbath long enough that they're going to spend 70 years in captivity. So how long have they defiled God's Sabbath? 490 years. You see? So Daniel, in the beginning of chapter 9, is using the same language, understanding the same thing as Gabriel is giving him in prophetic language here in verse 24. So, again, if you want to show them the truth and they say, well, this is what I've been taught, I'm going to believe this. Well, if people don't want to take the clear scripture rather than an assumption, as I mentioned, some Protestants, Seventh-day Adventists, Russellites do, they're assuming that the day equals a year, when the Bible gives us examples of how God uses this kind of language, let them assume if they want to. But the facts are here. So if you don't want to accept the facts, you can't help the person. So the length of the year. How do we determine the length of the year in the Bible? The length of the year is 360 days, and there's two ways to look at that. First of all, the historical argument. If you go back to Genesis chapter 7, and you look there at verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the deep, of the great deep, broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. All right? Then, Genesis 8 and verse 4. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the seventh day of the month, upon the mountains of seventeenth day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. So, how long is that? That's 5 months. Okay, now let's go back to Genesis 7, verse 24. It tells us how many days that is. The waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And over in verse chapter 8 and verse 3, and the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. So we've got 5 months, and we've got 150 days. How many days in a month? 30 days in a month, right? That's what the Bible is showing us. That's how the Jewish calendar was, a 30-day month. So you take 30 days times 12, and you got how many days? 360, right? So what do they do with the extra days? Every 8 years, they would make a correction in their calendar to allow for that. So we've got, in the historical record, a year is 360 days. In the prophetic argument, again, as we look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Daniel 9, 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now go back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Daniel chapter 7, 24 and 25. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. Now, those two verses are talking about the same time frame. One is talking about the midst of the week. The other one is talking about time, times, and dividing of time. Now let's take that over to Revelation chapter 13 and verses 4 through 7, which is also dealing with the same time frame. Revelation chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Okay, so again, same time frame, 3 different definitions for that time frame, okay? Now let's go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6. We read that already before. Again, the same time frame. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she went a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So again, we are given information here that helps us to understand that 3.5 years is equal to 42 months, which is equal to 1,260 days, which again, breaking that down, works out to 360-day year. So when we're looking at Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, and looking at the 70 weeks, we're looking at 70 weeks broken down into spans of 7-year periods, 490 years, 360 days in a year. That's what God is giving Daniel here, and that works out. If you try any other system, it doesn't work out, but that works out. So now the timing of the 70 weeks, the third point, the timing of the 70 weeks. When did this time begin? When did the 70 weeks begin? Verse 25, Daniel 9:25. Notice what the first word is. Know. Know therefore and understand. Remember, God is giving him in verse 22 skill and understanding. Know and therefore and understand. Here's the thing, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild and to build what? Jerusalem. Key word. That's a key word. Okay? A lot of people take that phrase right there that I just read to you, and they go to the book of Ezra, and they look at when Ezra is told to rebuild what? The temple. Ezra is rebuilding the temple. And they're looking at that and saying, that's the time frame. But it clearly says here to build Jerusalem. So, who's the one? Now, if you just take and write this down, we're not going to read the passage, but you can check it out at home. Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 to 24. The accusation that is made against the Jews as they're brought back to the land to rebuild the temple is that they're rebuilding the city. That's the accusation. But what they were doing is rebuilding the temple. Okay? Keep that in mind. Now, when is this time frame then? In Nehemiah chapter 1. Remember, we're dealing with Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Okay, here we are. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach, and, or not and, but the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else than sorrow of heart, but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So here we have Nehemiah is distraught because the walls are in ruins. The gates are destroyed. And in chapter 2, verse 5, he gathers the courage to approach the king for permission to rebuild the city. In verse 8 of chapter 2, he's granted permission. Now what's the time frame? Well, it tells you in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. That's the time. That's when the declaration was made in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Okay? So what is that date? God tells Daniel that's the time. And we can go back to Nehemiah and we can know the date. The first month, Nisan, and the 20th year of Artaxerxes. So when is that? Well, even secular history, Encyclopedia Britannica, sets the date of the reign of Artaxerxes as 465 B.C. 465 B.C., and you add 20 years on because this is the 20th year, you come to what date then? 445. So 445 B.C. is the day that Daniel is told of here in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. The time there, the day there, date there, is 445 B.C. Now, you can argue with me on this one if you want to. It says, the month Nisan. The month Nisan, the beginning of that month, because there's no day given in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1, it is assumed that it's the first of the month of Nisan. So that brings us into the month on our calendar of March. The suggestion there is, and I'm not going to be dogmatic here, but the suggestion is that it's the 14th of March, 445 B.C. I'll let you argue that one, and you can search it out yourself and see if you come up with a better date there, but that's what the suggestion is there, okay? So then from that starting date, now we're going to calculate 70 weeks. Not 70, 69 weeks, sorry. But that's the start of the 70 weeks. Is 445 B.C., if we can accept that date, March the 14th. So then what's the end date? Now we have of the 69 weeks, we can come to an end date. Again, and this material that I'm giving you now is coming from Robert Anderson's book, The Coming Prince. And he's done a lot of calculations on this. So we've got 69 weeks, because what's missing in Daniel's understanding here is the time that you and I are living in, the church age. That's not reflected in here. That's not identified in here, although God knew about it. But it's just not revealed to Daniel. So we've got 69 weeks, and it tells us here in this passage, and we'll look at that more next time. Verse 25, the middle of the passage there. Unto the Messiah, the Prince. Okay, now there's two princes in Daniel chapter 9. We've got here in verse 25, Messiah the Prince. But then we've got in verse 26, we've got Messiah shall be cut off, not for himself, and the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city. The Prince there is the Antichrist. So we've got two princes in these verses. One is Jesus Christ, and one is the Antichrist. So, and we've got here, till the time that Messiah is cut off is 69 weeks. 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks. So we've got 69 times 7 times 360, because we've got a 360-day year. That gives us a total number of days, 173,000 days, or 880 days. Sorry, 173,880 days. That's how many days we've got. Now, if we take that again, if we use our start date as March 14, 445 B.C., that brings us to a date of April the 6th, 32 A.D. That is the date that is being suggested as the day when Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem riding upon the foal of an ass. And it's in that week that he was crucified. Now what we see here, because God is giving Daniel a specific time frame for the restoration of the city walls and also for the time when the Messiah is cut off. And what that tells me, at least, is again that God is in control. Even though he allows history to unfold, God is in control. And he's making sure that everything is happening according to his timetable. I believe it's in Galatians chapter 4. Yeah, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So again, God has his timetable. Everything is laid out. And when the fullness of time was come, at the exact right time, God sent his Son. And nothing, even though history was unfolding itself, wars are taking place, everything is happening on the earth, but nothing is interfering with God's timetable of the things that he's doing throughout history. And that's important for us to see. That in your life and mine too, nothing is happening that is interfering with God's timetable. Nothing. And nothing is happening that's interfering with God's promises either. What God has promised to you and I is going to happen.
Amen.
The righteous are going to be raised up and be with the King of Kings forever. That is going to happen. The lost are going to stand at the great white throne judgment and be judged and cast in the lake of fire. That is going to happen. It's all going to happen. And it's going to happen exactly the time God says it's going to happen and exactly the way God says it's going to happen. He's in charge. And that's, for me, that's comforting. To know that there is somebody that is in charge of everything that affects me and affects every Christian. He's in charge. And so I can trust him. Again, as we looked this morning, Jesus said it's finished. It's all done. And we can trust him completely for our salvation because there's nothing that can interfere. We can look at this passage, we'll look at it more next week, but we can see that these things that God has said, they happen, some of them just exactly as he said they would, and we can know that what hasn't happened yet will happen just exactly as he said. It's going to happen. Because God is in charge. That's why the JWs, be careful how I phrase that. That's why the Bible talks often about the Lord, L-O-R-D, all capitalized. The JWs, I can make a big deal of Jehovah. But that's why that word Lord is the Jehovah God who does not need you and I to feed him. He doesn't need our permission to do anything. And nothing interferes with him because he's the sovereign God. And nothing can stand in his way. And for the Christian, that's so comforting. For the ungodly, that ought to make you shake and shudder in your feet. You know, you ought to be scared, really. Because his judgments are just going to happen just exactly as he said. They're going to happen. You're not going to escape it. That's why to know Jesus Christ is so important, to know his blessing now and know it for all eternity. What a blessing to know the King of Kings and to have him as our God and our Savior. What a blessing. What a privilege that is. And so we're going to look further into that next week, but this is the technical stuff that I wanted to give us and make sure that we have an understanding of what are we talking about. We're talking about 70 years. We're talking about 490 years total. 69 years have already taken place. Now we're in the gap between 69 and 70. In the 70, pardon me, weeks, or what did I say? Sorry, weeks, yes. Okay. And the 70th is coming at some point when the Lord returns. It's coming. That'll be called what's known as a tribulation time period in the Bible. That's coming. So that's important that we understand that this is laid out for Daniel, and it's going to happen. Most of it has happened. There's 1 week to come yet. At God's specific time frame, when he says so, it will happen. And so, again, what a blessing to rest in God, to know him, to trust him. And I think I've tried to be careful here to lay it out for you so you can see it for yourself, that you can see, well, this is not just something that I threw into the wind and this is what I came up with, but there's biblical support for what I'm telling you here, so you can know for yourself. I don't think this is something that we want to go to the door of everybody this next week and say, let me tell you about the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9. But it is good for us to know these things. You see, because there is a lot of distortion out there in regard to what the Bible does say. And we can help, maybe help some of those people if they'll listen. You know, that's the one sad thing about the cults. You find them, they are so terribly indoctrinated in what they believe. Far more so than we are in the truth. You know, we don't need to be brainwashed. They're brainwashed. We need to believe the truth. Stand firmly on it. And press forward, built upon the truth. Because we have the truth. Washed by the word, yeah. We have the truth. It is the truth. And it's a blessing to be able to walk with confidence, knowing who we're trusting in. It's not in us, it's in God. And he's faithful. I trust you know him today. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank thee this afternoon for thy word. We thank thee again for this material that thou didst give to Daniel that was way beyond his time, and yet it was important for thee to give it to Daniel. Because Daniel was one of those holy men that could write it down so that we could benefit from it even today. And we're thankful for that. And thankful for demonstrating again in this passage that we have a God who does know the beginning from the end. A God who is faithful. And a God whom we can trust with our lives, with our soul, today and for all of eternity. What a blessing to know thee. And I pray, Father, that each one of us here would truly know thee, that our confidence would not be in the arm of flesh, which will fail us, but that our confidence would be in the God of heaven, who cannot fail, and who will guide and direct us, and who will lead us safely into glory if we know thee through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray this afternoon again, if there's someone here that doesn't know thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their own personal Savior, that they might see the need today to repent of their sin, to turn to thee, and ask thee to forgive them and to save them through the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One verse that I wanted to leave us with yet, and that's in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. And we'll start reading there in verse 9, just to keep the context. It says there, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Do you know that God?
Amen.
He's the one to know. Number 818 in closing. Great is thy faithfulness. Number 818. And we'll stand and sing that together, please.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy
We're so thankful that this afternoon we can close this service by singing of thy faithfulness. I pray that every one of us here can truly sing that from our hearts, that we know thee as the faithful God. We don't know the full extent of thy faithfulness today because of our finite nature, but we know that thy faithfulness is great. And we know that we can have confidence in thee, and we can walk with thee, and we can trust thee. And we can trust thee that thou wilt provide for us every need that we have. And we're so thankful for the provision of the forgiveness of sin that we've been given through the blood of thy Son. And we just pray once again this afternoon, if there's someone here that is unsaved, that they've not yet accepted thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior, that this afternoon they might want to repent toward thee and ask thee to forgive them through the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they could know thy peace and have thy joy in their heart from this day forward. We would pray, Father, that they would no longer rebel against thee and be stubborn against thee, but that they would humble themselves and fall before thee and ask thee to cleanse them of their sin, that they could know thy peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.